Who were these wise men? And how did they know? And apart from being a very familiar part of the Christmas story, though they probably came a year or more after Jesus was born, what did they have to do with us? What do these wise men have to do with us? All the text tells us is that they were wise men from the East. And probably, by the way, there were quite a few more than just three, as the songs want to tell you. They say three, I think, because there were three kinds of gifts. But they came in a large caravan. That's how people traveled in those days for protection. And there were undoubtedly many of them. And they were not kings. So that song, really, We Three Kings, is wrong on two counts. But they weren't kings, as some traditions and songs tell us, but they were truly wise men. The Greek word is magos or magi. We've heard that word. It means wise ones, which is the name given by the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. It's given by the Medes, the Persians, and others to the wise men of their societies, their teachers, their priests, their physicians, their soothsayers, their astronomers. All those kinds of people are called magi or wise men. In some contexts, this word has a negative connotation. In the book of Acts, for example, there's an evil man called Simon Magus in there. So it has a negative context there. But in this context, it's referring to a tribe of men from the area probably of Persia and Babylon, today's Iraq and Iran. And their role in their society was very much like the role of the Levites in the Jewish society in Israel, the role of priests, teachers, and counselors to the kings. They were men who searched for wisdom and for truth. In today's world, they'd be called researchers and scholars. And in their Gentile society, there was no restriction as to where they could search for truth. So it included astronomy and astrology, observing and studying the heavens, as well as other areas of investigation. When we ask how they knew about the Messiah, how they knew about the King of the Jews, we need to remember several facts from the Old Testament. The first one, at the time of Jesus' birth, which was about 4 or 5 BC by our count, there were many, many Jews living in the area of Babylon and Persia. Because in the 6th century BC, Judah had been conquered by Babylon, by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the people who survived that were taken away captive for what we know of as the Babylonian captivity, which lasted about 70 years. Now, after 70 years, the Jews were allowed to return, but they didn't have to. In fact, only about 40,000, we know from Scripture, only about 40,000 actually returned to Israel. The rest, the majority, the great majority, stayed there. They'd been able to make that their home. That's where their lives were, and they stayed there. In fact, 538 years later, it's estimated that nearly 1 million Jews were living in the lands of Babylon and Persia. And they had their synagogues, and they had their rabbis, and they had their scriptures. And very, very likely, those scriptures had been studied for centuries by the wise men of Babylon and Persia. The second reason we believe that these men knew from Scripture is because of what we know from the prophet Daniel. We know that as a young man, he was taken to Babylon during the first conquest of Nebuchadnezzar. the first time that Judah was conquered, and he spent the rest of his life there. He became highly respected by the various kings, and we're told that King Nebuchadnezzar, this is in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, we're told that King Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel to be the chief of all the wise men. So he was the head of that special group of people in Babylon. So it is highly probable that the scriptures of the Jews became part of the wisdom literature of Babylon and Persia. And in them, as we know, there are many prophecies of the Messiah, including the ones that we read earlier this morning in Isaiah. So we add their knowledge of the promised Messiah onto their study of the heavens, and somehow they knew the time of Jesus' birth. We need to recall also that there was a prophecy also in Daniel that actually gave the exact time of Jesus' death, of his murder. And so it's quite possible that these wise men were sitting there and they were calculating and figuring things out. And, of course, there's the additional help that God gave them by sending a special star to follow. So it was a star that moved. And there's been lots of conjectures about what that star was. I'm pretty happy with the idea that God provided a special star. And we can, you know, we can forget about comets or whatever. But whatever it was, God sent it, and he sent it at that very time. In addition to these wise men, we should also remember that God, through the Holy Spirit, had also revealed the Messiah to that old man, Simeon, who was hanging out of the temple courts and who was there on the day that Joseph and Mary came to dedicate Jesus, just a few days after his birth. We read in Luke 2, verse 26, that it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon knew, and the wise men knew, and they were men who were seeking truth and knowledge, and by examining what they had available to them, they knew of the Messiah's birth. And we need to remember that the wise men were Gentiles. So what did they do? What did they do with that knowledge? Did they just write it down in their own scrolls and say, wow, cool. It's some more stuff that we know. How cool is that? Let's add to our library of knowledge. Neat. And then go their way. Is that what they did with this knowledge? You know, that's what a lot of people do when they come across truth. But no, they didn't do that. They didn't just go back to whatever else they were doing. No, they packed up a caravan, they gathered treasures, and they traveled many hundreds of miles over very difficult and dangerous terrain. To do what? What? They did it to worship him. Think about that. That was their purpose. That's why they went to all that trouble and expense. So they could come and they could see and they could worship him. Somehow they knew what to do. They knew how special this birth was. And clearly, they weren't the kind of smart people who just want to gather knowledge, but they realized they had to act on it. Folks, that is real wisdom. It's not just knowing stuff. It's not just compiling a whole bunch of information. But it's taking that information and acting on it. They came to worship him. And Scripture says they did that by falling down before him, which, by the way, is the real biblical meaning of the words translated worship. There are six of them, three in the Old Testament and three in the New, and they all have the meaning of pretty much falling down flat on your face before someone. That's the meaning of worship in the Bible. Now, a small part of that includes music in the Bible as well, but when people say, let's have a worship service, that doesn't necessarily mean let's sing songs. Biblically, that means laying ourselves prostrate before God, whether physically or figuratively. That's why I love it when people say, let's bow, not bow our heads, but let's bow our hearts in prayer. They came to worship him by falling down before him, and then they presented precious gifts to Jesus. They gave him gold, which we know is prophetically speaking of his royalty, the fact that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They gave him frankincense, which again prophetically speaks of his role as great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, we read in the book of Hebrews. And then they gave him myrrh, which we also know speaks prophetically of his death, because myrrh was used in embalming. But isn't it interesting how others responded as well? How Herod responded. For example, in the very next section of Matthew, we read of his murderous jealousy. He was horrified that there was someone called the King of the Jews by the wise men when he, Herod, had been given that title by Rome. He didn't care a bit about God's plan. He didn't care about the scriptures or anything but his own position and power. And he saw that baby as a serious threat. We know what he did because of that. We know that he set soldiers and slaughtered every baby boy from the age of two and younger. That's why we know that the wise men really came much later than the day that Jesus was born. You know, there are still those who would gladly destroy Jesus Christ because they see in him one who interferes with their lives. They want to do what they want to do, and Jesus Christ just won't let them do that. Maybe you've noticed that in your life. So they would kill him. They would kill him back then. Herod wanted to kill him. He was eventually killed, we know, on the cross. And over the centuries, people have continually tried to kill Christ. They want to get rid of him. They want to get rid of him from human history. They want to get rid of him out of people's hearts. They want to get rid of him because he's in the way of them doing what they want to do. The person whose one desire is to do what he or she likes never has any use for Jesus Christ. Christians, if we're faithful, are the people who hopefully have ceased to do just what we like, and we've dedicated our lives to doing as he likes, what he wants. Okay, then there's the interesting reaction of the chief priests and the scribes. It kind of gets past you in reading that story there in Matthew, but their reaction is complete indifference, except for telling Herod, oh yeah, Micah said it was supposed to be in Bethlehem. Except for that, we don't read anything of them having any kind of response. And you would think, these are the people who were allegedly looking forward to the coming of their Messiah. Then their response was, well, we read not, there's nothing. It didn't make the slightest difference to them. They were so engrossed in their temple ritual and their money business and their political maneuverings and their legal discussions that they completely disregarded the birth of their own Messiah. Even when there was evidence that was according to Scripture in Bethlehem, Jesus meant nothing to them. As we're told in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, there are still those who are so interested in their own affairs that Jesus Christ means nothing to them until he becomes a threat to their way of life. That reaction is still there. Indifference to Jesus Christ, really, you and I know, is the dominant reaction in this society. And that's if they're nice. Otherwise, it becomes the hostility, very much like what Jesus experienced later on in his life. Then quickly, we'll look also, what's the reaction? Now, we know the reaction of the shepherds. They had a pretty neat experience with all those angels popping up out of the heavens. And you think, okay, what did these shepherds do? Now, the shepherds at that time were the lowest of the low in that society, which itself is a telling thing. But what did they do? They went and they found, they did what, you know, the angels told them where the child was, and they went that night and they found Jesus in the manger. And they also worshiped him. And then they went and they told people. We just sang, go tell it on the mountain. They went all over the place telling people. They'd seen the Messiah. He was right there in town, in Bethlehem. Then there's the wise men. These men who knew of Jesus' birth, who traveled and searched for him, and they worshiped him because they did what they knew to do. It's the gifts that they gave to Jesus that has spawned the Christmas tradition that we have of gift giving. But I want you to note this. They came to worship with gifts. They came to worship the one who himself is a gift, who was offered by God to and for all of mankind. You know that great verse. The whole world knows this verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the wise men brought those gifts, but God was really the one who was doing the giving. In fact, that's just the beginning with this incredible gift of Jesus. For people who choose to receive that gift, there are many, many more gifts that we receive from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, what? It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can brag about their salvation. All we can do is praise God and thank him for the gift. The gift of faith and the gift of salvation. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, the wages of sin is death, but the what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gift given to those who receive Jesus. That's, we know, is mentioned many times in Scripture. And then again in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read this. But as many as received him, after we're told that he came to his own did not receive him. But John continued and said, but as many as did receive him, to them he what? He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. The right to become children of God is a gift. It's a gift. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we know became a very different person, as everybody does when they are genuinely saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, he gave that great sermon in Acts chapter 2, and then at the end of that, they said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's not earned. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is given to everyone who comes to Jesus in repentance. It's a gift. And it's mentioned more than a dozen times in the New Testament. And there are so many more gifts that God gives to us. And 2 Peter says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. In James 1:5, we're told, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. Romans 5:17. This is one that a lot of people, we struggle with, because we know what sinners we are. But we're told that we're given the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. You go further in the Bible, we know that Scripture, the Bible that we have, is a gift. We know that God's grace is a gift. We know that the empowerments of the Holy Spirit, those many what are called gifts of the Spirit, the ability to do his will in his strength, those are also given to us. Those aren't things that we can earn or work ourselves up to. And there's so many more. In fact, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus' birthday, we need to see how great a role gifts play in that celebration. Not the ones that are necessarily under a tree or wrapped in colored paper, but the gifts that God has given to us. And the things that he had to give, you go through all of those that we just mentioned. He had to give us those gifts because we could have gotten them no other way. There is no other way that we could have received or achieved any of those things on our own. He had to give them, and we desperately need all of those things. You see, without God's gifts, there's no heaven for us. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's no indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no faith to believe. There's no power to serve. There's no strength to endure. And there's no place for us in the kingdom of God as his children. And they all begin with that gift of Jesus. You know, I think about songs that we sing and the gifts that these wise men brought. And I think about that song, Little Drummer Boy. He wanted to bring something and he had nothing, he thought, but he could play. He could play his drum. So that's what he did. He came and he brought what he had. It's a gift. And that was his way. I believe, you know, you look at that song and the reason that the little boy played his drum for him, that was his way of worshiping Jesus. That's what the wise men did. They fell down and they gave gifts. Worshiping Christ. I find it interesting, too, that these men are known for their wisdom, their acquisition of knowledge and their acting upon that knowledge, their wisdom. And what did wisdom call them to do? To sacrifice comfort and wealth in order to worship Christ the King. That really is what I wanted to share with you this morning. I think we would do well to follow the wise men and to truly worship him, because that really is the only proper and correct response to the knowledge of who Jesus is. And I know right now, here we are a week and a day away from Christmas, and we're in the midst of all this hubbub around us. And I would just invite all of us to do the best we can to just block out some of the noise. And really see Christmas as a wonderful time to worship Christ. To be thankful for the gifts that God has given to us through him and the gift of Jesus Christ himself. Heavenly Father, that's my prayer. My prayer, Lord, is that all of us here and the rest in this fellowship, Lord, who aren't here this morning, and the many, Lord, in your church around the world, the many who know Christ, Father, as there's all these activities and parties and so many things going on that we know initially were because of celebrating Christ's birth, and now they're just there. But Father, for your people, for those of us who know you as our Lord, I do pray that you would help us to block out all that noise. And help us to genuinely, truly worship Jesus Christ. To use the wisdom that you have given to us and that you obviously gave to the wise men and to the shepherds and to Simeon and to Anna, also the old woman who was there in the temple. The wisdom to worship Jesus. That really is, truly, Lord, we know what the coming of Jesus into humanity with the incarnation should draw us to do. In thanksgiving and just in pure worship, I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.